Morning again. Aaron and Grace and their family, they're en route to Kenya, where Aaron will be taking up missionary work there, and we trust that God will bless them. I actually thought they'd left the province the week that has just gone by, so I had to double check when I looked down and saw Aaron this morning. But welcome them, and we wish them God's richest blessing as they make their way to Kenya to engage in those missionary endeavors. Let's have a wee word of prayer before we come to consider God's word this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the psalms and the hymns that we can sing to worship and to praise thee. We thank you, Lord, for their truth that is based upon the scriptures. And we thank you, Lord, for praise that has been offered to thee. Grant us the faith of Elijah. Send the abundance of rain. And bless our service for the Lord. We come now, Father, to the most important time in our service of worship. We pray for the exposition of thy word, that it will be a blessing to every soul. We pray that it might stir us and challenge us to serve the Lord, and to give of our time and our talents to him, knowing that one day we will stand before him, the judge of all the earth, and give account for our lives and how we spent them. O God, may our lives be well spent in the service of Christ, and may thy word challenge us to continue in that service, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 100 is a short psalm of exhortation. It exhorts God's people to praise, to serve, and to worship him. It is the aspect of service that I wish to pick up on this morning, and I want to take as my text the opening part of verse 2, that opening phrase that exhorts God's people, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, when we think of serving the Lord, this psalm sets forth the scope of serving the Lord. In other words, who is to serve the Lord? For you'll notice in verse 1 that the psalm is addressed to all lands. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The Old Testament wasn't just addressed to the Jews. Yes, Israel was God's favored nation and people, his covenant people from whom the Messiah, the Redeemer and the Savior would come. But the Old Testament has a vision not only for the nation of Israel, but for all the people of the earth. And it prophesies and it foretells of the blessing of the Messiah coming to all lands, all peoples and all nations. This psalm is one of those psalms that exhorts all the people of the earth, as we sang, all people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. And there is coming a time when all nations shall serve him. The Bible prophesies of that time. Psalm 72 and verse 11 tells us that all kings shall fall down before him. And at the end of Psalm 72 and verse 11, we read this little phrase, all nations shall serve him. There's coming a day when all nations shall serve the Lord God and his Christ. But if we could narrow it down for the purpose of this age in which we live, we might well say that if the psalmist is exhorting all people to serve the Lord, then certainly we can say that all Christian people, in whatever age they live, all Christian people should render their lives for and to the service of their God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have the idea that serving the Lord is only for the preacher. Serving the Lord is only for the missionary. Serving the Lord is for those who are engaged in some type of full-time work for the Lord. But nothing could be further from the truth. No, the Bible shows us various ways and various people who serve the Lord. Let me mention some of the verses to you just to show you the scope of service for the Lord. In Luke chapter 2 and the verse 37, we read of an aged lady. She was a woman. The women can serve the Lord. There's no barring ladies from serving the Lord in the New Testament scriptures. And here we find a lady, and she served the Lord in a particular way. Verse 37 tells us she was a widow. About 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. This lady's name was Anna. And the New Testament tells us that as a widow woman, she was attending the temple each day. She departed not from it. And how did she serve the Lord? By fasting and praying for the cause of God. My friend, you can serve the Lord. You may never go to the mission field. You may never preach in the pulpit. You can serve the Lord in the prayer meetings of the church by praying for God's kingdom to advance and God's blessing to come upon His people and upon His cause. Anna served the Lord in fastings and prayers. In John chapter 12 and the verse 2, we read of another lady, another woman who served the Lord. It tells us there they made a supper. Chapter 12, verse 1 tells us the Lord Jesus was in the home of Lazarus, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. And there they made Him, that is the Lord Jesus, and His disciples a supper, and Martha served. And in a very practical way, in a very temporal way, Martha is serving the Lord by providing Him a feast or a meal. And it tells us that even in the temporal affairs of the ministry of the church, you can serve the Lord. She served Him by providing a temporal need. That idea is picked up again in Acts chapter 6 and the verse 2, where the apostles declare to the church, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So the apostles were serving the Lord by studying and praying over and then publicly preaching the word. And there was a great need in the church. The widows were neglected. And they said, "It is not right that the apostles leave the word of God to serve the tables and the widows." So they appointed the deacons. And deacons were appointed and elected to serve in the temporal capacity, overseeing the temporal affairs of the church. And that's a task of which the deacons or the committee men serve. They oversee the temporal affairs of the church of Christ. And it's a service for the Lord. Here's a woman, and she served with prayers and fastings. And then another lady who's served in providing a temporal need to the Savior. And then we've noted that the deacons, they served in the temporal affairs of the church. Over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22, we read Paul writing of Timothy. And it declares, "But ye know the proof of him." You've proved Timothy. You saw the evidence that he's a man of God, he's a man of faith, and he's a servant of the Lord. He says that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Timothy was serving with Paul, and he was furthering the gospel. He was making the gospel known. That's a spiritual work. It's a work that of evangelism and missionary endeavor, going to various places and making known the gospel of Christ. And that's how Timothy served, by making known the gospel to others, spreading the good news that Jesus saves. And then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 19, we read of the apostle Paul and how he served the Lord. For we read of him there in Acts 20 and verse 19. Verse 18, he says, "You know, From the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and heart and with many tears. Paul was serving the Lord, preaching the gospel, establishing churches, discipling the believers, setting in order the things that were wanting in those local churches. And I'm just giving you a brief overview this morning of the scope of service. If the psalm exhorts all lands and all peoples to serve the Lord, then we're saying to you this morning that surely every child of God, this is something they want to be involved in. We would repeat the words of the hymn, "Let no Christian idly say, let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do, while the souls of men are dying and the Master calls for you. Take the task He gives you gladly." Oh, there's a work for the Lord Jesus Christ that you can do. There's a work that the law of service the Lord has for you. And when you find that service, do it unto the Lord. All people that on earth do dwell, I sing unto the Lord and serve the Lord. That's the scope of service, and it's evident in the psalm. But when you come to verse 2, our text, it's really the spirit of our service that the psalmist is emphasizing. The way in which you serve the Lord, or the manner in how you serve Him. Because the verse declares, and it's an exhortation, serve the Lord with gladness. And that's the manner, the way in which we are to serve the Lord. We serve Him with prayers. We serve Him by administering the affairs of the church. We serve Him in evangelism. We serve Him in worship. And we're to do so with gladness and with joy. The psalmist said in Psalm 145, verse 15, "Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." And that happiness, that joy, that gladness should permeate every part of our Christian lives, including our service for the Lord. We should be serving Him with joy, not merely out of duty, but with joy. And I want to stop for a moment, and I want to challenge you. Christian, are you serving the Lord with joy? Are you coming to the prayer meetings with joy in your heart, knowing that you're doing a service for the Lord? Sabbath school teacher, are you teaching the children with gladness, knowing that you're sowing the seed for the Lord? Children's worker, youth worker, are you serving the Lord with gladness? We say to the deacons and to the elders, have you the joy of the Lord in your heart as you go about the business of the church? We say to all Christians, whatever capacity you may serve the Lord in, the little tasks you do for the Lord, is it with gladness and joy unto Him? Or maybe you would have to cry unto the Lord, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. How can we have joy if we're not rejoicing in the Savior? And that's the spirit of exhortation that the psalmist is impressing upon you this morning. Serve the Lord with gladness. And from this psalm and its context, there are a number of reasons I want to set before you in the time remaining this morning. Three reasons why you should serve with gladness in this spirit, with joy in your heart. The first one is this: we should serve the Lord gladly because of His person, who He is. Look at verse 3. "Know ye." And notice how it's worded. "Know ye." Settle it in your mind. Have this knowledge in your heart and in your mind. "Know ye that the Lord," that's the word Jehovah. "Know ye that Jehovah, He is God. It is He that made us and not we ourselves." And you'll notice that the exhortation is to serve the Lord with gladness because He is God. Can I just remind you this morning? We serve the Lord. The psalmist did not say, serve the prophet, or serve the priest, or serve the people. We might add, in this New Testament age, it's not the church that we're serving, or Christians that we're serving. Oh, when we serve the Lord, we will do a service unto God's people. That is right. But primarily the exhortation is to serve the Lord. And it was with that in mind that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God. Whether it's among the children, in administration, in the work of evangelism, do it not for the glory of yourself. Do it not for the glory of the church. Do it not for the glory of the preacher. Do it not for the glory of yourself. Do it unto the glory of God. And recognize that you are serving the Lord. You see, if you serve to please man, you will be disappointed. Because how often we feel, are we really appreciated? Are my labors even noted or acknowledged or appreciated? And if you serve men, you'll be left disappointed. If you serve for the praise of man, you will be dissatisfied. But if you serve the Lord, and if you serve for God's honor and glory, it will delight your heart. Why? Because He is the Lord. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. That speaks of His authority. The Lord, He is God. There is no higher authority, no greater power than God Himself. He is the God of heaven and earth. The psalmist declared in Psalm 96 and verse 5, the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Does it not thrill your heart to think that the one who made all things, the one who is above all things, the one who is the ruler of all things, the one who knows all things, He has not only redeemed you and saved you from your sins, but He has given you a service to do in His kingdom. We serve the one who is God over all. And that ought to rejoice and gladden our hearts. We're serving the one who is all authority. We're serving the God of heaven and earth. But look again at verse 3, because it not only speaks about His authority, He is God over all, but it speaks about our accountability. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us and not we ourselves. The Lord is our maker. My friend, you're not on this earth by accident. Either an accident of nature or an accident in the universe, as the evolutionists would try and tell us. You are on this earth for a purpose. God made you. God formed you in the mother's womb. God placed you on this earth for a reason. He made us, not we ourselves. But that says to me, we are accountable to God. We are accountable to our Maker. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden when the Lord made Adam of the dust of the ground and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul and He gave him a law to live by, and Adam broke that law with his wife Eve, and the Lord came down into the Garden of Eden and He asked that question, where art thou? He was teaching man that in his creation, man is accountable to God. Now that says to me that the Lord has a right to make certain requirements of His people. And in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, the question is asked, what doth God the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul as our Maker, whom we are accountable to. He requires that we serve him. One day we will give an account of him, or to him, of our service. And that also ought to gladden our heart. And it ought to gladden our heart for this reason. The Lord recognizes our service. The Lord is taking note of our service for him. The Lord is noting it all and has knowledge of it all. And on the day of judgment, when we stand before him, the Bible tells us that he will openly acknowledge those that have faithfully served him. We're saved by grace. But on that day, he will acknowledge our service. And what is it that he says in the parable of the servants when he returns to separate the good and the bad, the saved and the lost, the sheep and the goats, the wise and the foolish? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he had given the talents to his people, and for some they had taken the talents and invested them and they'd multiply. And he acknowledges, well done, good and faithful servant. And you wonder, do men see? You wonder, does the church appreciate? You wonder, maybe does the minister or the elders even note what you do for the Lord? Well, sometimes we have to say, as mere mortals, we don't. But God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And on that day when he returns to judge his people, he will acknowledge it and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And he will come to reward his people. That ought to cause you to be glad and rejoice that one day the Lord will acknowledge and reward our service for him. Should that not inspire us to serve the Lord gladly? Serve the Lord with gladness. For who he is, his person, he is the Lord over all. And one day, as we account of our service to him, he will recognize it openly and reward it eternally. That ought to inspire us to serve him gladly. But if you look at the psalm, there's a second reason why we should serve the Lord gladly. Not only his person, but his provision. Look at the end of verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people. And he uses this little phrase to describe us. And the sheep of his pasture. The ancient shepherd provided everything for his sheep. And the Lord in this psalm, where he is exhorting us to worship and to serve and to praise the Lord and to do it gladly, he reminds us that we are the sheep of his pasture. He is our shepherd. And we are the sheep of his pasture. And just as the ancient shepherd provided everything for the sheep, so the Lord has promised to meet all of our needs. My God, Paul said, shall supply all of your needs according to the riches of his grace. He has provided salvation. Do you recount the story that David told Saul when Saul was getting ready to send him out to face Goliath? And he was putting on the armor and it was far too big. And David put it off. He said, I've never proved it. And Saul told him he was going to be destroyed by Goliath. Goliath would kill him. David reminded him of two little incidents that happened as he was the shepherd boy, the teenager looking after his father's sheep. He said the lion came and took a lamb from the flock. And on another occasion, a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. But I went out and the Lord gave me strength and help. I'm paraphrasing the story, but the Lord gave him help. And he took the lion by the beard and he slew the lion and he destroyed the bear and he rescued the lamb from the jaws of the lion and the paw of the bear. And David is a type of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, our shepherd has provided salvation for us. For isn't the lion the picture of the devil? And he has the sinner in his jaws and he's ready to destroy. That's what the devil wants to do. You're in your sin. He has you in his jaws as the lion and he's ready to devour you. But Jesus Christ, our shepherd, he came from heaven and he went to Calvary and he shed his blood and he died that he might deliver you from the jaws of the devil and from the paws of the devil and that he might save your soul. He's provided the greatest need that you ever had, the need of your soul salvation. He not only provided salvation from the enemy, but he provided safety and security from the enemy. For my, when David as the shepherd boy, he watched over the sheep, he rescued them from the lion and the bear, but then as he watched over them, he granted them security from the lion, the wolf, the bear that would seek to come and destroy. And our Savior, don't we read of him? He said, I am the good shepherd, John 10, verse 11. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he went on in that same chapter to say in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. He spoke about the sheep being in the hands of the shepherd. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. For my Father that gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. You're safe in the arms and in the hands of Jesus. He has provided salvation. He has provided security. Do you notice in Psalm 100, verse 3, he provides sustenance for the sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. The sheep need save from the enemy. They need security from the enemy. But to thrive and to grow and to go on, they need pasture or sustenance. They need the good grass of the field. Doesn't the Lord promise to provide it? Psalm 23 is the shepherd's psalm. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. And as I read the scriptures, I discover the Lord has promised to provide our daily bread. The Savior taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And the Lord provides our literal temporal food. He has promised to meet our needs in that way. But he also provides that spiritual food for our souls. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And as we feed upon the living bread, he sustains and nourishes our souls and builds them up in himself. And then he has not only provided salvation and security and sustenance, both literally and spiritually, he has provided a shelter for us for all eternity. Do you remember the parable of the good shepherd? And he counted the sheep into the fold. You see, the shepherd would take his sheep out onto the mountains and the pasture, and he would bring them back to the fold, and he would count them into the fold at night. And the parable of the good shepherd was, or the lost sheep was, that one was missing, and he went out to find it. But the lesson is this: he counts them into the fold. And the fold can be taken as a type of the church, but it can also be viewed as a picture of heaven. For at the end of time, the Lord will count his people into heaven. I tell you, and none will be left out. The names will be counted in glory, the psalmist tells us. And the Lord has provided for all of our needs salvation, security, sustenance. He's promised to meet our temporal and our spiritual needs in life. And he has provided a home in heaven when he will gather all of his sheep unto glory and unto himself and his eternal kingdom. And how does that relate to serving the Lord? Does it not prompt us that if the Lord has promised to provide all of our needs, and He said, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly, from them that love Him. If He has promised in this life and in the world to come to meet the needs and provide for His people in every way, then without worry and without fear and without concerns, we should give ourselves to the service of the Lord, knowing that He is our Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide all things. And we should give ourselves to His service without worry, without fear, without concerns, that we will serve Him till the day and hour we see Him face to face. We should serve the Lord gladly because of who He is. He is the Lord over all whom we are accountable to. We should serve the Lord gladly because of His provision. He has promised to meet all of our physical and spiritual needs. And if you look back at Psalm number 100, there's one final thought that I put to you. One final reason why we should serve the Lord with gladness. It is because of His promise. Look at the last phrase of the psalm. We'll just read the last verse together, but it's particularly the last phrase we're drawing your attention to. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Notice this. And His truth endureth to all generations. That's the promise of the Lord for the servants of Christ. His truth doesn't just endure to one generation or 10 generations, but to all generations. That tells me that when God charges and commissions His people to serve Him and to proclaim His word and to be involved in the extension of His kingdom, it tells us that our service for Him will be successful. For the Lord is promising that in every generation, He will have a people who will embrace the truth of the gospel. You know, we could think of the truth. His truth endureth to all generations. What is the truth of God? The truth of God is the embodiment of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when you think of the truth of God, think of the person of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the person of truth. And then you have the power of the truth. For in John 8 and 32, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You're a slave to sin. You're a bondservant to sin. But it's the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ, that will set you free. And you know what the psalmist is saying in this verse? That in every generation, the Lord will have a people who will embrace and accept and trust Jesus Christ, and that His truth will set them free from sin to serve Him. Men and women, there are people in Portadown this morning. There are people in this province. There are people in this world. And I believe they are yet to embrace the truth of the gospel. But the truth will set them free, because God has promised when Jesus Christ comes a second time, He will find faith on the earth. And from the coming of Christ the first time to the coming of Christ the second time, in every generation He will not leave Himself without a witness. There will be those that will embrace the truth of the gospel, and the truth will set them free. And therefore, we should serve the Lord with gladness, knowing that our service for God will be successful for Him, knowing that there will be those who will embrace the truth of Christ as it is proclaimed and as it is furthered.